Hello, this is Pat Robertson. I want to speak to you about the secrets of financial prosperity. I want to share with you how you can be out of debt, how you can gain supplemental income, how you can build a safe retirement, how you can invest profitably, and how you can handle the money God gives you, and what principles there are in the Bible that apply to the acquisition of wealth and the attitude toward wealth. All this is very important. The Bible speaks many times about money because people take money as a substitute for all the work that they've done in their life, and it's a measure of achievement. The Bible says that the acquisition of money is not a noble pursuit, but it does not condemn money as such. You have heard so often the statement, "The love of money is the root of all evil." And you have taken that to believe money is the root of all evil. The Bible does not say money is the root of evil. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Money is the ability to give to those who have need. Money is the ability to give to worthwhile causes, to build churches, to build schools, to fund missionary programs, to help the poor and the needy. Money in the right hands is a very good thing. It enables us to have a certain amount of leisure, to have a certain amount of peace of mind, to be free from the nagging worry of debt. It is important to understand money management. But a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. I say that at the beginning, lest you misunderstand my point. I will tell you how to achieve financial independence, but at the same time, once again, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. Now, when we read the words of Jesus, he said, "Blessed are the poor." And everybody says, well, that means being poor is blessed. But he didn't say, "Blessed are the poor financially." He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What was he talking about? Spiritual beggars. Somebody who was looking for more of the Spirit of God. And when we get in that attitude, we are in good spiritual shape. He did not say, "Blessed are beggars financially," but those who are always seeking more of God. We certainly, as Christians today, don't want to be like the church in Laodicea, described in the book of Revelations, who said, quote, "I'm rich, and I'm increased with goods, having need of nothing." And Jesus said, "You don't understand that you are poor and wretched and naked and blind." We can't get to a point where we're so filled with material things that we don't think we need God. And sometimes God, in His infinite wisdom, will strip us of our financial security so that we can learn more about Him. Those periods come in the life of almost everyone. There are dry periods, periods where we're in the valley of despair, periods where we're in the desert, where we have to rely solely on God, not on our material possessions. And during those times, the best way out is through overcoming praise. We praise God when we have difficulties, and we praise God out of our troubles. We don't complain out of our troubles. We praise Him and thank Him. And thereby, we escape the troubles that are upon us. You see, bad things do happen to good people. Job in the Bible is an example. You can have difficult days in your life, and when they come, the attitude of mind and heart is to be filled with praise to God, not to question Him. As the ancient patriarch Job said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job had a testing and trial from Satan, and all of his earthly possessions were taken away. And yet through it all, he always trusted in the goodness of God. And when it was finished, God spoke to his servant Job, and he said, "You've come through the test." And he said, "Now pray for your friends that didn't know what they were talking about when they were discussing your problems." and when you pray for them, I will bless you. And we understood that after the trial Job went through, God restored to him double what he had before. But remember, despite trials, despite tribulations, the Apostle Paul tells us clearly in the book of Thessalonians that we will enter heaven through much philipsis. And the word philipsis means pressures. You can also see the term tribulation as a translation of philipsis. We will enter into the kingdom of God through much tribulation. If we know Jesus Christ, there will be testing, there will be trouble, there will be difficulties. So just set your mind on that. It will happen. But nevertheless, God's overarching plan is to bless His people. This is the plan that God outlined in the beginning of time that is recorded in the book of Genesis. Now, what did God intend for mankind? Here very simply is what he said in Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, every tree whose fruit yields seed. I have given every green herb for food." God blessed them. And so the first thing we want to tell you about in this series is how you can be blessable. What does blessing mean? Well, if you look it up in the dictionary, it says that it is to confer well-being or prosperity on someone. It, of course, depends on who's doing the conferring, whether it's of great significance. But if God Almighty is blessing you, conferring prosperity on you, it is a very significant thing. I was living in New York some years ago during the New York Billy Graham Crusade. At that time, it was my privilege to meet a humble grandmother of Norwegian background who happened to have been in Los Angeles when Billy had his great crusade in a tent in Los Angeles. This lady loved the work that Billy Graham was doing, and she and several ladies began to pray for him that revival would come down in that tent. Night after night they prayed, and it is recorded that when Billy would come into the tent and these ladies were praying, the Spirit of God would so fall upon him that he would put aside his sermon notes and begin to preach with great passion. This lady was not content merely to pray, but she thought that others should have the privilege of hearing this great evangelist and joining in this revival meeting. She wanted publicity. So what did she do? A simple Norwegian grandmother. She picked up the phone and she called San Simeon, the legendary castle of Press Lord William Randolph Hearst. Miraculously, it wasn't a servant who answered the telephone, but Hearst himself. And the lady explained to Mr. Hearst that Billy Graham was doing a great work for Los Angeles in the service of the Lord Jesus, and that he needed publicity. She simply asked William Randolph Hearst if he would give Billy Graham a little publicity. Hearst listened to her story, thanked her, and hung up the phone. Then he picked up a telephone and sent a telegram to his leading editor with two words, "Puff Graham." That's it. Two words, "Puff Graham." The next day, when Billy appeared at his tent meeting, he was confronted with more photographers and reporters than he'd ever seen in his life. His picture was splashed on the front page of the Hearst papers, and overnight he became a national celebrity. Two words, "Puff Graham." Now just think what would happen to you if the Lord, not of the press, but of all the universe, said, "Puff you, bless you, bless Charlie, bless Bill, bless Mary. God Almighty would look upon you and say, bless him. Now, this is exactly the blessing that God gave to Aaron to be used by the priest. It's called the Aaronic blessing, and it reads as follows. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. You see, the blessing starts with these words, the Lord bless you. The Lord bring prosperity to you. The Lord look after you. The Lord take care of your family. The Lord make the way straight before you. That's what that is. And it says, he would lift up his countenance and look at you so that he would know you. He would recognize you. He would know who you are. This is God's intention for you. So if there's going to be financial prosperity in a Christian sense, you need God's blessing. And in order to receive that blessing, you need to be blessable. So our next question would be very simply, how do I get into a place where I can be blessable? What are the keys? What are the secrets of being blessable? Well, let's start with the first one, and it's found in the book of Joshua. God said to Joshua, just before he and the Israelites were going into the promised land, be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all in my law, which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I want to repeat that again. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. So the number one key to being blessable is that a person would meditate on the law of God, that law doesn't depart from his or her mouth, and that he or she observed to do what it says, and that he or she doesn't turn to the right hand or to the left hand. God wants obedient children. And the Bible says, and I quote, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may show himself strong on behalf of a man whose heart is perfect toward him. Just think of that. It's like a heavenly radar scanning the earth constantly, to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for somebody whose heart is perfect toward God. And God is saying, when I find such a person, I will shower him or her with blessing. I will show myself strong in his behalf. And so when God finds people who are observing to do all according to the law of Moses, people who are trying to keep the Sermon on the Mount, who are supposed to live by the words of Jesus, whose lives reflect the nature of Jesus, God's Spirit says, that is the person I want to bless. The introduction to the entire book of Psalms is the first psalm, Psalm number 1. And this psalm begins with these words, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. What do you have to do under that first psalm? Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be blessable? Do you want to have prosperity? Here's one of the keys. According to Psalm number 1, blessed is the man who does these things, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, the first thing that blessable person does, he doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. There are always people who don't know God, who are ungodly, who want to tell you what to do. They'll tell you how to live your life. They'll tell you how to handle your marriage. They'll tell you what to do with your children. They'll tell you where to be educated. And they'll tell you where to invest. And in certain instances, they'll tell you what criminal enterprise you ought to get in order to get ahead. Blessed is the man who doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Number two, the psalmist says, the blessable man doesn't stand in the path of sinners. You're not out there where sinners are. You're not hanging out with sinners. You're not going where they go. You're not in the local pub. You're not out lifting a few with the boys. You're not watching the soap operas and thinking of all the immorality that goes on in life, and you're not meditating on that. You're not looking at a secret porn site on your computer at home when nobody's looking. You're not standing in the path of sinners, and God says you'll be blessed if you stay out of that pathway. The next thing the blessable person does in light of the first psalm is that you are not sitting in the seat of the scornful. There are so many people in today's world who are scornful of God, scornful of the Bible, scornful of fundamental Christian values. We find many of them in the press. They love to ridicule God's people and make fun of those they call ignorant fundamentalists, Bible thumpers, and all the rest. We don't sit in their seats. We don't join them in their chorus of scorn. So here again, we don't look down on people. We're not saying, I'm better than they are. These are foolish people. We don't puff ourselves up with pride and say how much better we are than somebody else. We stay away from people like that. And what do these people do? This is what they avoid. But what do? The Bible says that the one is blessed whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The psalmist says he shall be, quote, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. You see, in a desert, a tree outside of a water source will die. A root out of dry ground is how Isaiah describes the Messiah. It's something that has no life source. Water is the symbol of life. And a tree planted by rivers of water will always bring forth its fruit in good season because its roots go deep down into a source of life. And that's what we're to do. Our roots go down deep into a source of life. And therefore, whatever we do will prosper. That's what it says. Psalm number 1, verses 2 and 3. So to repeat, just like the words of God to Joshua, meditate on this law, don't let it depart from your mouth. And the psalmist says, don't listen to what ungodly people are telling you. Don't try to emulate the executives of Enron, the executives of WorldCom and Tyco. Don't try to act like those crooks that are always shaving points, looking for illegal tax shelters, and taking unfair advantage of others. Don't listen to the people who are cheating on their wives or their husbands. Don't listen to that. Don't get out where they are. Don't accompany them. Don't be where they are. But let your delight be in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. And then be careful to observe what it says. And once again, whatsoever you do will prosper. This is God's sure promise to his people, and this is the first key of being blessable. Now, the Bible also tells us that God said to the patriarch Abraham, recorded in Genesis 12:3, I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. In the 122nd Psalm, we read, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, may they prosper who love you. Do you wish to be blessed? Look after the Jews. You would like blessing in your life, in your family? pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Would you like to be anointed by the goodness of God? Stand with the Jews. Stand with Israel. You bless them, because that's what God said. He said it to Abraham. I will bless those that bless you and curse him who curses you. So if we try to help the descendants of Abraham, God says, I am going to bless you, and we will prosper who pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's just that simple. We read about Abraham's son Isaac, who the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 26, sowed in the land. Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Not 100%, which is doubling. He had 100 times what he sowed. And the Bible says, quote, and the Lord blessed him. Now the word Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And so in the English translation, we see Lord. But the Hebrew says that is Yahweh, and some people say Yehovah or Jehovah. He is the God of the Hebrews. He's the God of the covenant promise. Isaac was the son of Abraham, the son of promise. Genesis records, quote, the Lord blessed him, and the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very wealthy. He got rich, and then he got richer. Isaac, the son of Abraham. And God said, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. Would you like to be blessable in your financial life? Do good to the descendants of Abraham after the flesh. And I want you to know, I personally made a promise back in 1984, regardless of what happened, however tough the going might be, that I and the ministry I headed would stand with the Jews and with Israel. We did that, and have done that, over these many years. I'd like you to know that God Almighty has been on our side in many, many battles. He's blessed us in many ways. It's almost impossible to understand how good God's been because we kept this key point of being blessable, and He has poured out blessing on us. Now this, therefore, is the second key to the blessing and prosperity of the Lord. Now let's talk about a third point that is very important. The Bible says, the Lord resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. If you want to be blessable, submit yourself to the hand of God. Don't come at Him with what the Bible calls a harlot's brow. Like, I know everything. Don't tell me what to do. I know better. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, quote, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. If you think you're so smart, God will say, okay, you go for it. You make the decisions. You're in charge. And you're also responsible for all your mistakes. But how much better it is to say, God, I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go in or come out. I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your wisdom. I want you. God looks down on such a person and He says, I'm going to give grace to this man because he's humble. In Proverbs 22:4, the Bible says, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Do you want financial riches? Do you want recognition? Do you want health? Well, these things are fundamental in the desires of most people. They'd like to have enough money to pay their bills and maybe have something left over. They want to be recognized for the work they do, some sort of honor. They like to make good grades or win the race or receive a promotion at work. And they certainly like to be healthy. No thinking person desires sickness and disability, but wants vibrant health and a long life. Proverbs tells us, by humility and fear of the Lord, these things come about, riches, honor, and life. So we fear the Lord, and we have humility. We humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. That is the secret of being blessable. You come to God like a little child and you say, God Almighty, my Father, I'm a child. I need your wisdom. That's what Solomon said. Solomon had been elevated to being king of Israel. He was in his 30s or possibly early 40s. I have read scholarly writings claiming that he was much younger than that, but my personal feeling is that Solomon's age was around the 30-40 time frame. But however old he was and however powerful he was, he said these words, God, I am like a little child. I don't know how to go in or come out. And I don't know how to run this country. Give me wisdom and understanding that I might manage this nation and lead them as you would have me lead them. And the Bible tells us that God was very pleased. He said you could have asked for money. You could have asked for the life of your enemies. You could have asked for many other things. But instead of that, you asked for a wise and discerning heart. And I'm going to give you that. And in addition to that, I'm going to give you all of these other things you didn't ask for. Because God was very pleased with somebody in a position of power who came to him in humility. So the next important key to being blessable is be humble. In Psalm 41, verses 1 and 2, we read these words, Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. Years ago, in 1978, I was reading the Bible one morning, and I came across the 58th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. And I read in there that God had chosen a fast. Not that somebody should bow down his head like a bulrush and afflict himself, but that he should deal his bread to the hungry. That if he saw a naked person, that he would give him clothing. If he saw a homeless person, he'd bring him into the house. That he'd take away the yoke and the pointing of the finger. And he would try to give deliverance to those who were hurting. And I thought, well, this is what the Bible says you're supposed to do, but that's an Old Testament teaching, and I'm in the New Testament. Perhaps that doesn't apply to me. But as I read further, it says, if you do these things, your light will break forth speedily, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard, and you will call, and God will answer you. And those who rise from you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths in which to dwell. And to paraphrase one portion of this chapter, it says, when you're having a bad day, it will look like bright sunshine to everyone else. Your worst days are better than their best days, because the Lord will guide you continually and make fat your bones. As I meditated on these verses, I thought, Old Testament or not, that's a pretty good deal. I want those things. This is a desirable promise from God. And so I took the Bible again and a piece of paper, and I wrote down the things that I was supposed to do. And then I wrote down what God was supposed to do. And I went from my time of prayer into our television studio, and that day I told our audience, folks, today we're going to start something new. We're going to call it Operation Blessing. And then I wrote on a blackboard the obligations that we had. We would feed the poor. We would clothe the naked. We'd try to give housing to the homeless. That we would take away the pointing of the finger. We'd try to break the yoke of oppression upon people. And then I wrote down what God was going to do, that He was going to guide us continually, that He was going to answer our prayers, that He was going to do all these wonderful things for us, that He would lead us and guide us and be our rear guard. Ladies and gentlemen, I couldn't have believed on that humble beginning that Operation Blessing, in the 25 years or so that it's been in existence, would have been able to help about 175 million people around the world and distribute just in the neighborhood of $900 million worth of medicine and food and clothing and other aid to underprivileged people in America and around the world. In 1 year, last year, we delivered 50 million pounds of food and supplies into the inner cities of America and those living in Appalachia. We anticipate doubling that this year to 100 million pounds. This is what God does. When He gives you something, that will bring about a blessing. And as we were helping the poor and the needy, He has blessed CBN when difficult days came in the late 1980s. Where ministries were in chaos and turmoil, CBN rode through the turmoil like a big ocean liner. The storms didn't hurt us because God was looking after us. Just like He said, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble, and he will be blessed on the earth." So the next important key to being blessable, very simple. Take care of the poor and the needy. Don't shut your eyes at the cry of the poor. Think of the people in the slums. Think of the people who are hurting. Think of people in nursing homes. Think of people at Christmas time who don't have any family with them. Think of people who are lonely and hurting, and reach out to them. And finally, the last key that I want to point out to you of being blessable is probably known to all of us. Very simple. Give to God's work. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, 9 and 10, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your possessions, and your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." The prophet Malachi says it a little differently. "Bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And God says, "See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that you cannot contain it." Jesus said it slightly differently, as is recorded in Luke 6:38. "Give, and it will be given to you. Pressed down, good measure, running over, will men heap into your bosom." Would you like to begin the flow of God's prosperity and financial blessing? Well, you start giving, and as He gives more, you give more. I promise you, you will never be able to outgive the Lord. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of your possessions, and then your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. Well, people say, "How do I prosper?" Well, you prosper by being blessable. And how do you get blessable? I just do a quick review of the things we've said so far. First of all, realize what God's intention is for you. It is for good and not evil. It is that you would be fruitful and that you would multiply. Secondly, you obey God's law. You let the law of God, the Word of God, live in your heart, and be careful to do what it says. You avoid walking in the counsel of the ungodly and delight yourself in the law of the Lord. Next, you love Israel and bless those that belong to the tribe of Abraham. Next, you keep a humble heart. Don't trust your own understanding, but trust in the Lord and show and evidence humility and fear of the Lord. Of course, and very important, consider the poor, and you will be blessed on the earth. And finally, and extremely important, give, and it will be given unto you. Give unto the work of the Lord. Give unto Him, and He will open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing you can't contain it. Now, these are just some of the key points where you yourself will be standing in the way of blessing. When you come this way and remember again, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might show himself strong on behalf of the man whose heart is right toward him. God will listen to that person's prayers. And when you cry out to the Lord, he knows you've been feeding the poor. He knows that you have been helping the needy. He knows that you've been following his word. He knows you've been walking with him. And he knows that you have a humble heart and that you've been honoring him with your possessions, that you've been giving tithes and offerings. And he says to you, I will bless you. I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that you cannot contain it.
Please turn to side two.
Hello, this is Pat Robertson as we continue a series on the secrets of financial prosperity. I'm going to talk to you about the ways to make money, the ways to get out of debt, the ways to plan for retirement. We would like you to be happy. We would like you to be without financial worry. And there are programs and there are plans where you can be that way, where you can be self-sufficient, where you will not have to worry. The Bible has a number of principles that we can apply, and there are also some very practical applications that I'd like to give you as we continue on this series. Several principles found in the Bible. Firstly, in Proverbs 28:20, it says, a faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. Somebody who hastens to get rich is going to get in a lot of trouble. Don't go for the lottery. It's a sucker's game. Don't try to hit it big in Las Vegas on the crap table or the roulette wheel. It won't work. Gambling is a fool's game. Day trading in stocks is foolish. You cannot get ahead financially by gambling. And don't always be somebody out looking for the big score. I knew a man in Texas who was in the oil business. His favorite scripture was, blessed are they that go down to the sea in ships and do business in deep waters. Well, his philosophy was, let's do business in deep waters. I last heard of his financial escapades when he was trying to drill for oil at about 20,000 feet in Asher's Foot. And I asked one of our professors at Regent University if he could please tell me what the oil in the Bible to be found in Asher's Foot was. And he said, well, that is olive oil and not petroleum. So if my friend thought he was going to find olive oil at 20,000 feet digging near Haifa, he was quite a fool. But he blew millions of dollars looking for the big score, the big score. That's not the way to make money. And it's certainly not the way to get out of debt, it's the way to get in debt. Because money has a way of flying away from you. Now let's go to some principles. There was a book that I was pleased to read called The Millionaire Next Door. The Surprising Secrets of America's Wealthy. You would not believe what this book shows. Who are the millionaires in America? Well, they are accountants. They have advertising agencies. They're aerospace consultants. They're in agriculture. They have ambulance services. They do antique sales. They are an owner or manager of an apartment complex. They're a commercial artist. They're an attorney. They're an auctioneer. They are an author. They're a curtain manufacturer, a dairy farmer, a data services, a dentist, a department store owner, a diesel engine rebuilder, a direct mail services and direct marketing executive, a general contractor, a grading contractor, a grocery wholesaler, somebody doing home repairs and painting, somebody with export-import activity, an insurance adjuster, somebody having janitorial services and being a general contractor in that, and some plumbers and teachers. How did they get to be wealthy? How did they get to be millionaires? It was very simple. They didn't hit the lottery. They didn't try to get the big jackpot in some gambling casino. Instead of that, the first principle was frugal, frugal, frugal. These people knew how to save money. The second thing they did was to invest wisely over a period of years. Now, these are the people who have $3 million, $5 million, $10 million. You'd never know it to look at them because they drive beat-up old cars. They live in fairly small homes. They don't dress particularly fashionably. And they don't take on ostentatious display of wealth. They are concerned with building an estate for themselves. And this particular book says these people don't worry about the future because with the lifestyle they have enough money to cover themselves for at least 12 years if they lose all of the work they're in because they have built up quite an estate. I want to tell you how you can do that. The first principle that I'd like to share with you is something that you find in the Bible. It says, look well to your flocks and your herds. Well, you say, I don't have any flocks and herds. Well, you have property. You have something. And the Bible says, look well to the income you have or to the assets that you have. If you have stocks, bonds, if you have life insurance, if you have a job, if you have any kind of a residence, if you have rental apartments, anything that you've got, the Bible says, look well to them. Manage them carefully. So the first principle of getting out of debt and moving ahead financially is to make a budget. That is absolutely important to have a budget. Now, what is a budget? A budget, very simply, is a listing of the things that you spend money on or plan to spend money on. And it's a listing of the income that you will receive in your family. Now, you may have gifts that come in from people. You may have salaries. You may have a small annuity. You may have some dividends. You may have some rent. Whatever it is that comes in, whether it's a part-time job or something like that, that's your income. And the idea is your income should not be less than your outgo. And on top of all this, what you need to do if you're going to move ahead is to reduce the amount of spending that you have to the point where it is considerably less than your income. And then you want to make sure that at a minimum, 10% of your money is given to the work of the Lord. And a substantial portion, hopefully 10 or 20%, is put into savings. Now, that sometimes is difficult. It takes discipline, but the rewards will be extraordinary. Now, here are some of the ways that you can reduce the amount of expenditures that you have. Perhaps taxes take a bigger bite out of the average income than anything else. So how do you go about reducing your taxes? Well, there's one way that I find very effective. On the one hand, it saves taxes, and it helps you build up substantial capital and income. This wonderful twofold program can be accomplished by using the tax-sheltered retirement programs that have been built into the current tax law. One, the IRA, the individual retirement account that is available for you and your spouse if you both earn money. The KEO, which is a program allowing those who get other than salaried income to set aside a substantial portion in a tax-sheltered account. The 401k or 403b, which are employee-sponsored programs which enable a portion of your salary to be placed in a tax-sheltered account which has a portion matched by your employer. Now, let's go more deeply into these programs because they're very important. The government has made it clear that in order to encourage you to save money, the government will allow you to take from your taxable income a particular amount and put it into one of these savings vehicles. So assume you're in the 20% tax bracket. You have an automatic 20% saving on your taxes whenever you make a deposit into one of these tax-sheltered vehicles. If you, of course, pay more taxes, if you're, say, the 30% or 35% bracket, then you have an automatic saving of 35% of the amount you put in to an IRA or a KEO. Now, the government has a publication on various types of programs that I'm speaking of. It can be obtained on the Internet by dialing up IRS.gov and ask for the matters of IRAs or KEOs or 401Ks. And they go into great detail about it, and so I'm not going to be able to give you the details, and I want to tell you you can find out more precisely. But roughly, here's the way it works with broad strokes. You can put $3,000 into an IRA each year for you and your spouse, assuming you're both working. So that's $6,000 that is placed into this account and $6,000 on which you do not have to pay taxes. Now, what if you work for Amway? What if you're an author? What if you're an outside salesman? What if you have part-time jobs? What if you have something that isn't salary that's subject to withholding? That is put under a KEO account. And the KEO can be built up as your personal retirement, and you can elect on this to have what's called a defined contribution KEO, so that every year you're going to put a defined amount in. Now, from what I gather, and these rules are flexible depending on your income, age, etc., but the basic rule is if you open a KEO before December the 31st, you can put up to 25% of the money that you earn from those outside activities I mentioned into a KEO. The amount limit, as I understand it, is roughly $40,000, but again, it varies depending on your retirement status. So again, I recommend that you consult the government book on it. But just think of that. You can take 25% of the money that you have earned, and you can place it into an account with Fidelity or Schwab or Vanguard, whatever fund family you like. Then it is self-administered. You can invest on mutual funds, you can take stocks, you can take bonds, you can have a portfolio that meets your needs, and each year it will grow tax-free inside of the KEO or inside of the IRA. It's not complicated at all, but to think of the amount that can be built up, it is simply staggering over a period of time if you are faithful in making the appropriate deposits year after year after year. Saving of taxes, saving of income within the IRA as you sell stocks, there's no capital gains, there's no income tax on the dividends or interest you receive. It's a wonderful program. The money can be taken out when you're 59 and a half without penalty. If you take it out before, then you have to pay a 10% penalty. And then, of course, when you take it out, it's subject to ordinary income. When you reach 71 years of age, according to a formula, you have to begin to take out a portion of the money in your KEO or a portion of the money in your IRA. And normally speaking, that amount is set so that it'll take you out all the way through your life. Now, another one of the programs that I mentioned that is extraordinarily beneficial is the 401k for commercial businesses and the 403 for charities. Under these programs, you can put a portion of your income into this tax-sheltered program. It is deductible from your income. You don't pay taxes on it, and it builds up inside of this 401k or 403 program tax-free. Normally, your employer will add to it. It could be a direct match of everything you put in. It could be a little bit less. The rules have changed, but just for rough calculations, it's usually up to about $8,000 that can be put in to these accounts from your income. But I think those amounts will be increasing as the years go by. So that means that if the employer puts in something like that, maybe you might have as much as $10,000 a year, depending on your income level, going into a tax-sheltered account. Now, once again, the employer here usually offers you a menu of programs, usually mutual funds or some other type of investment option, where you can choose one or more, make an election. Sometimes you can change them. Sometimes you're stuck with them for a year. But nevertheless, whatever it is very beneficial because you're guaranteed the tax saving on whatever amount you put in and don't pay taxes on. Now, in my opinion, these are fantastic programs. They save taxes, they build up wealth, they build up security for your retirement. And I believe that these things are so very simple that everybody listening to my voice should make sure that you have them, make sure you take advantage of the maximum amount that you can deposit in them, that you open them in the case of the KEO before the end of the year. In the case of the IRA, it has to be opened and funded by the 15th of April. The KEO has to be funded by the 15th of April. Other than that, it is an outstanding program that the government gives you to enable you to retire with a comfortable income. Now, these are fantastic. They save taxes and they build. But I think the IRA is the one that most everybody knows about, and it's very simple to figure out. So take advantage of tax saving. Now, there's another device that you need a tax advisor of some sort on this, but that's a sub-S corporation. It's very easy to set up a corporation. It's not complicated at all. And you take what's called a subchapter S election, and that means that all the losses in your corporation are deducted from your income, and you treat this as if it's yours. So if you have profit in it, then, of course, it comes to you as a taxable situation. But let's assume that you can do anything for profit. You have to be doing something in this for profit. But let's say that you want to raise horses. Well, as long as you make money 2 out of 7 years in a horse business, then going to shows, tax deductible. The feed is tax deductible. The vet's bill is tax deductible. Whatever you do with your horses is tax deductible. Plus, if you're a husband, you're in charge of it. Your wife can be the corporate secretary, and some of her expenses can be deducted as legitimate expenses, and perhaps one of your children can muck out the stable, and you can pay them a salary, and that's deductible too. So this gets to be a fairly nice thing to do. You can't cheat on it. I'm not suggesting you cheat, but nevertheless, a business corporation is a simple thing to do. It is not expensive as long as you have a profit motive. A corporation like that is a wonderful way to save on your taxes so that normal expenses such as travel, if, for example, you travel, perhaps you're in the antique business, you want to go look at an antique show, well, the expense of getting there and your hotel and all the related expenses of you and your spouse can be deducted from your income. It can be a very substantial thing, so I would certainly consider it if you're trying to save money. Now, what else do these wealthy people do? One thing they don't do is buy goods using credit cards, because credit cards take 18% interest, and they know that's folly. Now, if they can pay them off within 28 days or whatever, then, of course, that's just a free loan they get from the bank, and they'll use that if they're wealthy. But they will not run up credit card balances where they're paying 18%. That would be anathema to them. And for each one of you, I recommend strongly that you get out of credit card debt, because at 18%, your debt will double in 4 years. And, you know, there's an example of a $6,000 balance where all you're doing is paying off the required minimum of $10 or $20 a month. You'll take almost 30 years to pay that $6,000 off, and the amount of interest you pay will be astronomical. Plus, the credit card companies have something they don't tell you about. If you get classified as a poor risk, they might set the interest rates up to 26, 28%. So do whatever you can to begin paying off your high-level credit cards as fast as you can. One technique, and I don't advise burdening down your mortgages, but a home equity line at a cheap ARM rate might not be a bad way. If you can get money at 3, 4, 5%, and you can pay off 18% debt and have a plan then to reduce the amount you took on your home equity line, by all means, do that. Now, the next thing that is so large in your financial scheme is your home mortgage. A house is not an investment. There's a rule having to do with unimproved land. You have to double the price every 5 years to make it come out. So if you buy a piece of real estate unimproved for $100,000, it's got to be sold at $200,000 before 5 years is up or you'll lose money. Now, in terms of a residence, residences cost money. They cost taxes, they cost maintenance, they cost yard repair, they cost painting, you know, all the things that you do for houses, not to mention the utility expenses, etc. So smart people don't consider a house as an investment. It's a place you live. If you enjoy it and it's pleasant to you, you can afford it, fine. But don't be house poor. Don't go out seeking to get a huge house with a huge mortgage. And of course, if you have one of these expensive mortgages from days gone by in the 8-9% range, it is very possible today to find mortgages in the 5% range, and there's some who have gotten what's called an adjustable rate mortgage. One I heard about recently was, I think, 1% above the London Interbank Offered Rate, the LIBOR, which brought out the effective mortgage rate at about 3.5%. So these are at historic low figures. And if you can lock in, and ARM doesn't lock in, but if you can lock in a fixed rate at these low interest rates, by all means do so, and don't be afraid to refinance, because if you can save at least 2% on your mortgage and you're going to be in your house for another 6 or 7 years, you will definitely come out ahead of the game. But there's something else I recommend about mortgages that is so important, and that has to do with paying them off sooner. If you can pay the same amount every 2 weeks, that is the equivalent of a 13th month, and it's a dramatic decrease over the life of a mortgage. Of course, better than that is to take out a 15-year mortgage instead of a 30-year mortgage with low rates and pay it off quickly, because the saving can be dramatic in terms of the interest rates. Now, what about what you purchase? You want to get out of debt, and you want to have a budget. Well, what about your purchases? The rich people in the book, The Millionaire Next Door, never buy new cars. Do you know why? Because a car loses 30% of its value as soon as it's driven off the lot. Somebody buys that car, gets it titled in his name, brand new car, drives off the lot, and he keeps it for a month or so. It has lost 30%. A year later, it has lost 15% more. So essentially, after 2 years, that car, which may be a very fine car, is only worth half of what it was new. So the millionaires next door never buy expensive foreign cars, never overpay. They always, always buy secondhand cars, cars that are a couple years old, and they make sure that they know the dealer, they know this is a good car, low mileage car, etc., and they're very happy. And people say, well, think of all the repairs. Well, let me tell you, $10,000-$15,000 savings on a car like that, you can do a lot of repairs. And even putting in an engine after 100,000 miles or so isn't as expensive as you'll pay in this constant trading of automobiles. So that is a major, major saving, and the smart people do that. And the other thing, of course, they do, they buy online. eBay now has become the world's auction block, and people can find shoes and clothes and overcoats and all kinds of furniture and accessories, etc., at a fraction of what the retail would be. The very rich people, the well-to-do neighbor next door who's got the $1 million, never buys at retail. Doesn't ever buy furniture at retail, doesn't buy jewelry at retail, doesn't buy clothing at retail. Don't do it. They just do not do it. They go out and look for deals. And the deals are there. There are people in discount clothing stores. There are people who have discount furniture stores. They have opportunities wherever they are to save money. And if you save money from your purchases, then your income will go so much farther. Something else, always, always buy generics where possible, whether it's generic grocery products or whether it's generic vitamins or generic pharmaceuticals. The store where you're buying usually has its own branded products, and those branded products sell more cheaply than the national brands. You know why? Because the national brands are advertised. So you're not paying for better quality, you are paying for national advertising. And the products aren't any better, but they're more expensive. It's just that simple. By all means, look for those areas where there are generic products sold or local branded products in food, medicine, clothes, etc. Another item that is very high on everybody's list of expenses is insurance. A lot of people are overinsured. I, for one, do not think that what is called whole life insurance is a very good buy. I have a friend who built up a huge company selling cheap term and coupling that term with mutual funds. The whole life concept is that you get insurance coverage and you get a savings feature. Well, it sounds nice, but you're going to be paying a great big commission to the man who sells it to you. That's where they make a lot of their money. And you don't have to be paying that money to them. It is far better to get term insurance from an insurance company. If you want to protect your life, get cheap term that will take you as long as you need insurance. You know, when your children are grown or your wife is taken care of or you have built up an estate, you may not need any more insurance. Insurance isn't something you just have to be having it. You've got to have a need for it. Perhaps you need it to help your estate, or as long as you have little children to take care of, well, by all means you need insurance. But some people are overinsured. But the term insurance takes care of the death benefit. Then you can manage your own savings a whole lot better than the insurance company can by putting into individual stocks and mutual funds. Now, there's another area where you can save a lot of money, and that is what is in the local newspaper or in certain supplements to newspapers. Coupons. There are all kinds of coupons that manufacturers put in the paper, especially for groceries. There are those that we have met over the years who've saved literally thousands of dollars by using coupons. You certainly shouldn't be embarrassed to go into a store and present them with coupons and say, here are the coupons, here is the merchandise I'm buying. I either get the merchandise for free or I get a refund. Why not do it? And the other thing, of course, that is so good now is to shop online. In everything you do, it's cheaper if you do it online. If you can work a computer, it's not very complicated, then you will save the expense of having a salesman on the telephone talking to you. And if you can buy stocks online, if you can buy goods online, if you can shop at eBay for used things, all this kind of thing is very important. Something else, which is a very practical tip for saving money, the cost of gasoline is going up, and the cost of heating oil is going up. It certainly pays you to have an expert check your home to find out the leaks that are in it, to find out where heat is escaping or where heat is coming in during the summertime. Various types of insulation can repay themselves very quickly, whether it's storm windows or caulking around the edges or whatever. That doesn't cost much, but the amount of saving is enormous. Same thing with your automobile. If you have it tuned up and you can get better mileage with it, you will save a lot of money. Again, play it smart. Why waste your money when you're trying to get out of debt? Again, back to what the Bible says, look well to your flocks and your herds. Look well to what you're buying, look well to where you're spending the money, and look well to your saving opportunities. Now, there's something else that I just read about in the Wall Street Journal having to do with discount fares in airplanes. If you do much travel, the airlines have full fare round trips, and they cost generally a lot of money. But they also have discount round trips. The Wall Street Journal pointed out one that was in the news because one of the Supreme Court justices used it. The round trip from New York to Houston and back, full fare, was $1,972. a round trip discounted, having to do with a stay over Saturday, I think, was $232. So two of them was $464. And what the justice did, he bought one way New York to Houston, and he bought one way Houston to New York. Actually, he got those two round trips, and he just threw away the other coupon. And the saving was $1,508 on one trip. That is a substantial amount of money if you're trying to save money. And the other thing they pointed out was the fares to a hub, for example, Chicago to Detroit, is a relatively high fare, whereas Chicago to Akron, which goes through Detroit, is not as expensive. So if you book to Akron but get off in Detroit, you can save hundreds of dollars. So to shop that way, or to shop on, say, Priceline or Travelocity or one of these services that's advertised now, can save you tremendous amounts of money. And I think this is a way that you will begin to get out of debt. You'll start getting ahead. Now, I'm going to be talking about what you do with what's left over, what you do with your savings, and how those savings can become a blessing to you, how you can be financially independent and build up quite an estate in a relatively short period of time if you stick with a program, and where you are not spending more money than you take in, where you're giving to the work of the Lord and He's blessing you, where you have a comprehensive budget, and you're watching where your dollars are going.
The message continues on tape B.